They were really good years. Peaceful, quiet. It seemed like a whole other lifetime had happened for Abraham and Sarah. These were the golden years. These were the best of the best. They were full of laughter, full of rejoicing. They got to see some pretty amazing things take place. And even though they were foreigners in Philistine country, they started to feel at home. They started to feel like we could get used to this. Yeah, they're living in tents, but they had a son. And every time that Abraham saw his son, I'm sure his eyes would fill up with tears. And he would just be full of happiness and gratitude before God. He would thank him. He was a miracle boy. After all, they couldn't have kids. They were told for so long throughout their lives, all their lives, that they couldn't have kids. And then suddenly, God makes them a promise in their old age that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And they laughed at first. They thought it was funny. Abraham's like, I'm about to be 100 years old. My wife's 90. Don't think about that too much. He's just like, I mean, that's just like, it doesn't work that way. But it was a blessing. And it, as they saw the son for the first time, just the moments that they cherished with their boy, his first steps, his first words, his first day of school. I mean, all those things they cherished in a unique way, more than any other parent would cherish a child, because not only was he a miracle baby, but he was the promised son. And on top of that, not just a promised son, he was a signal, a symbol of hope. He was a sign of hope. Not just like as a son to parents that couldn't have children, but to the world. He was an eternal sign of hope. An eternal sign for all of the human race. Because through Isaac, God said that he would bring about the Messiah. And so Abraham held on a little bit tighter. A little bit tighter. This is my boy. I'm not going to let anything happen to him. I'm going to hold him close to my heart. He was full of joy at the end of his life. I'm sure these were the golden years. He's full of faith. Everything seemed like it was starting to make sense. Yes, they hadn't gotten home to heaven yet. They hadn't seen the nation of Israel come to pass. But they saw that things were starting to come about the way that God had planned. Things were making sense. Everything was going according to plan. And then one day, things stopped making sense. God called to Abraham. He brought something that broke the silence of Abraham's peace and Abraham's quiet time with his family. God said, Abraham? Abraham said, here I am, Lord. What's up? Abraham, I want you to do something really crazy. I want you to take your son, he says, take your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love. Just so we're clear, not talking about Ishmael, not talking about your servant Eleazar. I'm talking about Isaac, your son, your only son that you love, that Isaac. Don't get him confused with any other Isaac. He's like, I want you to take him, the one you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. What? What? Am I hearing that correctly, God? Why? God, are you just playing some kind of sick joke on me here? Is this what it is? Uncle Frank, is this a joke? God, is this what you really want me to do? It's like, it can't be. I must be hearing you wrong. Is God out of his mind? Is God suddenly at the end of my life, even though he's shown himself to be faithful time and time again, is all of a sudden God showing me to be somebody that's cruel? Is he showing himself to be a cruel, evil God? I'm sure Abraham was spinning in his mind with all these thoughts. What could God possibly mean when he says this? To go and to sacrifice my only son, the promised son, the son from whom Jesus himself, the Messiah, would come. It made no sense. Why would God ask him to do such a thing? And I'm sure this tore him to pieces. He's like, how am I supposed to even do this? My son, my boy, my only son, whom I love more than anything in this world. How am I supposed to live with myself after I do it? What are people going to say? What are the servants going to say? What is Eliezer going to say? What is my family? What is Sarah going to say? How do I explain this to my wife? Isaac's mother. How do I tell her that? We're going camping and I'm going to go kill our son and offer him up as a sacrifice to God because God asked me to do it. How? And on top of that, he's thinking, how can God keep his promise if I keep this commandment? How can God keep his promise to bring descendants through Isaac if I keep his commandment to kill him? That doesn't quite make sense. And he's stuck in this conflict between God's promise and God's commandment. He's saying, if God made this promise, then why is he telling me to end it? Is he a good God? Does he know what he's talking about here? God told Abraham that Isaac would be the promised one. See, it was Isaac that was supposed to live, not die. Isaac was supposed to have a family. He was supposed to get married someday. He was supposed to have kids. And through that family was supposed to come the Messiah somewhere down the line. Isaac would have a son, and his son would have a son, and his son, and throughout the line, and then the Messiah would come and deliver the nation of Israel and the world of their sins. And so he's like, I don't get it. Now let's stop there for a minute, and I just want to say this. The foreigner's faith, that's what this message is called, the foreigner's faith is about to be tested in a way that it has never been tested ever before. This was Abraham's hottest moment. And I don't mean that, like, you know, he looked real good, like GQ, like, you look really hot today, Abraham. Like, this was like the furnace where he would either be obliterated or he would be tried and he would come out as gold. This is his test of all tests. God speaks to him. And so he's confronted with that promise and that commandment. What does he do? Have you ever been there? No, probably not. None of us have been there to that extent. But sometimes in our life, God's will can seem, at first, like it contradicts God's word in our lives. Sometimes what God allows to happen in our lives can seem like it just doesn't add up to the promise that he gave to us in Scripture. You know, we read verses like Romans 8:28. I know this, right, that God causes everything to work together for them that love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We're like, I believe that. I know it. And then we go through hard times and all of a sudden we forget it. And we think, wait a minute. How might that happen? I believe that God works all things for good. But now my life is really difficult and I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe that's you in here. Maybe a loved one gets sick, or you lose a loved one to death, or you get sick, and you find yourself in a vulnerable place that you can't get out of. You find yourself battling depression and loneliness and anxiety, and it's unbearable. And you say, what about now? I thought that God was supposed to work this for good, but it's not looking good. It's not looking good at all. That opportunity that you had invested so much in, all of a sudden the door just comes slamming shut in your face and you're like, I didn't plan for that. And it seems as though God had promised me something in his word, and as I prayed, he gave me this peace about this promise, but now all of a sudden I'm led to this place that doesn't make any sense, and how am I supposed to trust that God is good and he will come through? And then we get so caught up in trying to come up with our own future that we think that God wants us to have. And we just do all this, okay, well, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to do this because I believe that God wants this for me. And in turn, what we end up doing is we end up rebelling, and we end up disobeying God's commandment just to patiently endure trials. And that's not a good place. It's a bad place for us to be in. It's easy for us to take matters into our own hands. I'll bring this out to be something good. Because it doesn't look like God's going to do it. Not here. Not in this place. And it's a bad place. It's a hard place. See, Abraham could have decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands. And he could have decided that he was Isaac's last hope. He could have said, well, you know what? I'm responsible. My job is to keep Isaac alive. And he could have thought that, you know, when God called him to do this thing, that taking matters into his own hands meant hiding from God or running away in the opposite direction, kind of like Jonah did. Maybe those thoughts went through his mind, like, is God crazy right now? Because he made so many promises that had to be fulfilled through Isaac, but now he's saying that I have to sacrifice him. So maybe if I take matters into my own hands, I don't have to. And I'll keep him alive and I'll keep the line going for myself. Maybe he thought that, but he didn't do it. No, he trusted God. He trusted God. The text says that he got up early the next morning. He wasn't tossing and turning in his sleep. He wasn't sleeping in and thinking, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it another time. I don't even want to think about it right now. No, he got up early and he got right to business. He saddled his donkey. He got everything prepared. He cut the wood. He was chopping wood that he would put on the burnt offering that morning. He has two of his servants come with him. Of course, he gets Isaac up and he says, we're going on a trip. We're going up to the mountains of Moriah. 3-day journey. 3 days. Can you imagine how painful that must have been for that old man, for Abraham? 3 days. The anxiety in his heart, maybe. Just thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. But all I know is when we get to the place that God wants us to go, I have to kill my son. But he went. 3 days. And before we even finish the story, I want to give you some application. There's so many Oreos on the ground right now. I want to eat them. I want to give you some application. See, because we're all going to go through times of testing. We're all going to go through trials in life. When Jesus said, you will go through tribulation, he wasn't saying like, it's a possibility. He's saying it's essential for you to go through those things. And James talked about it, and Paul talked about it, and so many people from the New Testament talked about it, and it's illustrated in a beautiful way such as this in the Old. When we go through trials and testing, we need to know these three things. And there's so many things that we can learn from trials and testings, but I want to give you three things that I find in this story. There's probably a lot more, but I'm going to give you three. So if you're taking notes, this is going to help you to survive when you go through the testing of your faith, when you go through trials. Write this down. The first thing is this. You have one job. You have one job. That's it. You have one job. You know, sometimes a job doesn't get done the way that it should be done, and it leads to a big old failure, big old facepalm. What were you thinking, right? Like these pictures. I want to show you some real quick. Jobs that just didn't get done the way that they should have. Like this. Thirst. Thirst. Fail. Not sure who won there. That's my favorite one. Pause on that one real quick. Back to school. Make sure you get your knives and make sure you get them sharpened. And then this last one here. I think that's like some Calvinist Arminius type thing that was like, this is really good. You know, it's an illustration, but which is it? Both. I don't know. But anyway, job failed, right? You say you had one job, person. And you, those are totally real. And you messed it up, right? It's like, can you imagine just seeing that? You're like, oh, well, the knives are in the school supplies. I'm going to clock out now and go home for the day. Did my job. Christian, you have one job. Listen, when your faith is tested, you have one job. You know what that is? Obedience. When your faith is tested, you got one job. That is to obey. Your job is to not bring about God's promises. Your job is to obey his commandments. See, when God gave Abraham a promise, God was saying, don't worry about how I'm going to get it done. Because remember last week, faith doesn't need to ask the how, the where, the when. It just needs to know the who. And so when God gave this promise to Abraham, he said, don't worry about that promise. I'll take care of it. But what you need to worry about is the commandment that I've given you to obey. You have one job. That's to obey him. Are you doing your job? Look, let me tell you something. God has given, and I don't mean this in like a cliche, like, you know, like just some passive way where I haven't put much thought into it. God has amazing plans for your life. God has big plans for your life. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope you're not settling for anything less than that. God has big plans for your life, but your job is to be obedient and faithful today with what you have, with where you're at, and leave the rest of it to God. God has plans for your life. Your job is to be faithful with the little things, with the small things, with the things that are right in front of your face. Quit trying to take matters into your own hands and say, well, oh, you know, I got to figure out my plans and where and when and how I'm going to do these things. God will take care of those details. He just wants to obey. I've talked to so many people who are like, I have these big plans and dreams, and I feel like I just need to do it, to get out there. And I'm saying, well, what are you doing right now? Are you being faithful today with the things that God has put in front of you? You got one job? When you go through difficulty in this life, when God calls you to something difficult, your job is to not be busy trying to find your way out of that trial, to get out of that difficulty. Your job is to be obedient as you go through that difficulty. There's a difference there. See, because God will get you through it. God won't leave you. He won't allow you to become, you know, caked on just the fiery furnace and burn and be obliterated. He won't do that to you. If he leads you through those difficult times, he's going to strengthen your faith if you let him. So just do it. So let him do it. You have one job, Christian, to be obedient. When you're bombarded with temptation after temptation, your job is to be obedient to what's in God's word, in the Bible. What has he called you to do? You say, well, I don't know, but I just want to know God's will for my life. But I keep giving into these temptations. I keep looking at pornography. I keep, you know, having sex with my girlfriend or having sex with my boyfriend. I keep doing these drugs and getting drunk. And I keep disobeying my parents. And I keep gossiping and having pride in my heart. And I'm doing all these things. But I just want to know what God wants for my life. And it's like, all right, you have one job, just to be obedient. Are you doing that? Because if you're being obedient to God's word, then his job is to give you everything you need to not give in to temptation. Man, I've had to preach this to myself a lot this week. God will give you everything that you need. He'll equip you with so much so that you could be obedient in those things that God has put in front of you. Do your job. Do your one job. Abraham, his job was not to fulfill God's promise. His job was to obey God's commandment. That's the same thing that's true for us. And let me just say this because I feel like it's so important. God knows full well the struggle that your obedience to his commandment will bring. Does that make sense? God knows full well just how hard that struggle is for you to obey his commandments. It's not like a little thing where God's just like, oh, it's no big deal, it's poquito, right? It's like, God's like, it's like, no. No, this is a big deal, and God knows it. Your sacrifice is hard. Don't you think he knows that? He doesn't trivialize things. He's not cruel. He's not mean. He doesn't take you through these things so that you can squirm and die spiritually. He takes you through these trials so that you could be built up. And he understands that it's a big deal. I mean, ending that relationship that has become destructive, that's not easy. God, that's hard. Deleting your social media or getting rid of Instagram or trading your iPhone in for a flip phone because it causes you to stumble, that's not easy. And God isn't saying it's an easy thing, especially in the time and day that we live in. The sacrifices that we make for holiness are a big deal to God, and he knows the struggle is real. All of those things, surrendering the things we love to God, that is incredibly hard. And so for God to tell Abraham, take your only son, the one that you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him, God wasn't trivializing any of that. He sympathizes with us. Doesn't the Bible say, the author of Hebrews says it, that he is our high priest and he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He knows that living this Christian life of faith is hard. It's not easy. He doesn't expect it to be. So I just have to say that because I feel like that needs to speak to somebody today. It spoke to me this week. God sees you. He knows the struggle, and he'll give you strength. He'll give you strength. He'll give you strength. Obey God. Leave everything else up to Him. He's got it. He'll lead you through it. You got one job. Here's the second thing. The weight will not crush you. The weight won't crush you. I need you to know that tonight. The weight will not crush you. Write that down. See, because oftentimes it feels like it will. When we go through trials, this will crush me. This will put me out of the game. I'll be done, finished. But let me tell you tonight, the weight will not crush you. See, Abraham didn't go through this trial. He didn't face this huge faith-shaking trial until the end of his life. I think that tells me something. Because I don't think he would have been able to sacrifice his son had it been Ishmael years and years and years earlier. I don't think that he was ever ready to endure this much weight on his shoulders from this kind of test until his faith was to a certain degree. Till his faith was a certain place. And then God said, I'm going to give you a little bit more weight here, Abraham, for you. And this weight won't crush you. I think that's important. See, God is like, he's like a weight trainer, okay? He's like a coach, a very good weight trainer. And his training comes in different forms, of course, but he trains us through trials and through testing. And he knows exactly what your capacity is. Did you know that about God? He's a very good coach, and he's not going to push you past your limit. He doesn't just stack up the weight on the bar over with every single weight in the gym and then say, try to lift this. Like, I can't even lift it. And if somehow it were lifted for me, it would crush me if I tried to hold it. God doesn't do that. He adds just a little bit of weight at a time. Just a little bit more, one weight at a time. Not to crush you, but to strengthen you. You got to understand that. God is not out to crush you. He's out to strengthen you. And so he adds just a little bit more weight each time, not to kill you, but to build you up in your faith to become the person that he wants you to be, like Jesus. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? I'll read it to you in the Message translation. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Let me tell you, God knows the things that are too light for you to lift. God knows what you can lift. God knows what you are not able yet to lift. And God knows what you'll never be able to lift. There are some things, some trials, some testings that God will never put you through because your faith will not be able to survive through it. But God knows. And he won't push you past your limits. So let me tell you tonight, if you're in here and you're saying, Kelly, I'm burnt out. I am broken on the ground. I can't take anything else. This trial has brought me to the point of just quitting and escaping and just dying and being done. Let me tell you tonight, this weight will not crush you. I don't believe that. Believe it. This weight will not crush you. God wants to strengthen you. You can get through this trial. I know you can. I promise you. I think that's why, you know, at gyms, you have a workout buddy, right? You have somebody that's going to push you. And I think we need that. That's the church, right? We're a team together so that when someone's like, I can't lift this weight, the person's like, it will not crush you. Listen to me. You can lift this thing. You got it. You got more than that. Don't quit. Lift. You can do it. It's not going to crush you. But you need to know how to lift. Some of you think that, man, I just can't take it anymore. This temptation has overcome me. I have no other option but to give in. No, that's not true. That's a lie from hell. God has given, he's allowed this temptation into your life, but he knows that he's given you a way out and you are strong enough by the power of his Holy Spirit, by the power of his word and what he has given you, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind to pick that weight up and to toss that thing like it's nothing, like it weighs nothing. God has given you the strength to do it, so it will not crush you. God was was testing Abraham. But I think it's crazy because Abraham, he was a weightlifter. He was a heavyweight. And no, this trial wasn't easy for him, not by a long shot. But he had been training his faith for a long time. God had been increasing it over time. When he called him out of his hometown, when he gave him these promises, when he led him through the wilderness, God was increasing his faith to get him to the place where he was at that moment, where he could say, I don't understand, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to obey God, and he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the details. He'll figure this thing out. I don't know how, but he will. I'm going to lift this weight, and it's not going to crush me. Here's the third thing. Give up your dreams. I want you to tell the person next to you that. Give up your dreams. You probably have a new enemy right now, and you're really ticked off at the person next to you. So you're like, how dare you say that to me? Give up your dreams, right? Give up your dreams. Look, 2014 was a really, really hard year for my wife and I. 2014, that's just, what, 3 years ago now? We were going through the process of adoption. And man, that was when the Lord really uniquely brought me to a trial that shook my faith to its core. In July 7th of 2014, a little princess came into this world. Her name was Diana Jean. It was my daughter. But she wasn't ours biologically. She was in a horrible situation. I don't have time to go through the whole details of the story, but we got her. We picked her up in an Albertsons parking lot. She's 2 weeks old. This little baby. Had so many problems, health problems. And God had given me a promise in my heart that this little girl, that this was my daughter. I was her father. And I remember picking her up and she was just in my hand and she's tiny. She's like 6 pounds and she was losing weight. And it was crazy, but I just remember just saying, Lord, we trust you. But I didn't know what that really meant at that point. And by the grace of God, we never had to say goodbye to her. She didn't leave our home. But there were times when we were not sure. We didn't know what was going to happen. And in fact, there were so many times where we were just scared to death. Because we thought, somebody's going to take away our daughter. And we went to court, and we went to court, and court again, and we spent thousands of dollars. We had two different attorneys, and I was just, I had nothing left to give at this point, but I knew that this was a blessing from God, and there was at one point, DJ was a year old, and we went to court, and we thought that we were going to lose her. We thought that we were going to have to say goodbye to our daughter. Like, I'm daddy. Michelle's mommy. Like, this is our daughter. And we've been told that, hey, looks like she might have to go. I thought we've had her since she was 2 weeks old. And she's a year now. She's everything. And I remember we were praying and we would cry and we would pray and we would cry, Michelle, and over again. And we would just say things like, God, please don't take our daughter. Like, don't take her from me. That's all I've got. And we pray again and again and again and plead. And Lord, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't take her away from me. She's mine. And the trial went on and on and on. And it came to a place where I had nothing more to give except surrender. I couldn't do anything else. There was nothing that I could provide to the court. There was nothing else that I could do in that moment, in that season, except to surrender in my heart and change my prayer from God, don't take my daughter away, to she's yours before she's mine. God, she's yours before she's mine, before anything else, she's yours. And that was my prayer. A humble place of surrender, of saying, I don't understand, but she's yours before she's mine. Well, we got to adopt her just a few months later. And it was amazing to be able to see that the goodness of God had prevailed. The promises of God came to fruition in our lives, and it had nothing to do with me except my surrender. That's all that God had required of me. He said, Kelly, this is your dream. It's always been your dream to adopt, right? Give it up to me. Give up your dream. Change your prayer. I'm going to take you through this. Give it up. And I think the same thing is true in Abraham's life, although this was a far greater thing in Abraham's life. He had to come to a place where he told God, don't take my son away from me. And he had to come to a place to say, God, he's yours before he's mine. And I'm yours before I'm his. Lord, it's you. And I got to give up all these things so that you could be glorified. That's it. It's that place of surrender that God wants us to be at. Isaac was a blessing from God. More than that. He was hope personified. He was hope come to life. The promises of God come to life. He was a blessing from God, but he was never meant to take the place of God in Abraham's life. That was just defeating the purpose of why God had given him to him in the first place. He had to come to that place. Last week we talked about waiting for our dreams. We talked about that waiting place and how the waiting place doesn't have to be a useless place. It could be a worship place. It could be a productive place. Tonight I want to tell you that when God blesses you with something, you got to remember that it's His before it's yours. It belongs to Him. No matter what, it was never yours to begin with. When God gives you that relationship, when God gives you that dream, God gave you that gift. He gave you that talent. God's given you that passion. God's given you that opportunity. God will give you that opportunity. But in all of those things, you got to remember, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine. It was never mine to begin with. I want you to hold out your hands like this. Palm up. Just open both hands. Hold out your hands. Do it. Just put it out. Put it out there. Look at your ugly palms. Look at those things. See, before God gives you a blessing, your hands are empty. And they look like this. Look at those. But when He gives you a blessing, your hands become full. How are you holding on to that blessing from God? We talked a little bit about that last week. Are you holding on to Him with tight clenched fists saying, okay, what You've given me is totally mine now. It's totally mine, right? Or are you with open hands saying, God, You've lent it to me. You've entrusted it to me. But You've given me this talent and this dream and this hope and in this relationship and whatever else it may be. You've given it to me, but it's not mine. It's Yours. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You are the giver of every good gift, God. And so it's Yours. But when God wants to take your hand and fellowship with you and lead you, are you preoccupied? Do you got your hands full? You say, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I can walk with You now. I got all these blessings and all these things and all these dreams and all these plans and all these hopes and all these desires, Lord. I don't know. Don't make that mistake. When God gives you a blessing in your hands, hold on to them available to God. Make them available to Him. Lord, they're Yours to change. Lord, they're Yours to give. They're Yours to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into this world. Naked I will leave. Lord, I don't own a thing. It's all Yours. To You be the glory, God. When God wants to take your hand, you got to be willing to set aside the blessings that He has given you so that you can take His hand and so that you can walk with Him and you can enjoy Him. Isn't that what we were created to do? To worship God and to enjoy Him forever. And yes, the blessings of God are good, but don't make them God. Abraham learned a lesson that day. And he took God's hand and he did it. So don't hold on so tightly to the blessings of God that you're missing the opportunity to be led by Him. The story finishes. Isaac went up to the mountain with Abraham. And Abraham had the servants stay at the base of the mountain while they walked up. Right? Because they probably would have tried to stop Abraham. Right? They're like, don't do it. Right? So he was smart in that. He thought this thing through, not because like he's psychotic, but because he was obedient, because he was a worshiper. And I think it just as a side note, I wasn't going to say this, but I think it's interesting that the servants stayed back, because I think often our obedience has to happen before God in private. It's a lot harder to be obedient to those things, those masters, those idols that are in our hearts that we need to get rid of. Oh man, it's a lot harder to do that when you got so much around you, but to go into private and to be just you and the Lord and offering that thing up to Him. Well, this is an idol, take it. You could give it back to me if you want, you don't have to. But that privacy before God is, man, there's nothing like it. And so Abraham went up to the mountain in private. It was him and the sacrifice, Isaac. And as they're walking up, Isaac's like, Father, we got everything, right? We got the wood, we got all this stuff, but where's the sheep? Abraham's like, I think he broke the fourth wall. If it was a movie, he'd be like, looking at the camera, the Lord will provide, right? He's like, the Lord will provide. Don't even worry about that. The Lord will provide. So they get up to the mountain, and he builds the altar, and he puts the wood on the altar, and then he takes his son, and he ties his wrist, he ties him up, and he puts him onto the altar, and he takes his knife, and this part is so hard for a father to kill his own son, and he raises the knife above his head, ready to kill his only son that he loves more than anything. But at this point, he's at a shift in his mind where he's saying, I love him, but he's God's before he's mine. And so as he brings the knife down, all of a sudden he's stopped by an angel of the Lord, God himself, saying, Abraham, don't do it, man. Don't do it. Don't hurt him. Don't kill him. I never meant for you to kill him. Now I know that you truly fear God, he says. And you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Abraham had one job and he succeeded in that. He didn't know how it would happen. He didn't know how the promises of God would come to be. But he just said, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God's called me. God will figure out the rest of the details. I got one job and one job alone. And so he did it and he succeeded. The weight did not crush Abraham like maybe he thought it would at first. God gave him the strength. His faith had been tested. He went through that trial. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but the scripture says, it gives us a little hint in Hebrews. It says in our text, it says that he reckoned that, you know, God could raise the dead, right? I don't know. I don't know if God's going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that God is good. He's proved himself time and time again to be faithful every single day of my life. Why is he going to stop now? And you need to know the same thing too. God is faithful every single day. He's faithful today. He was faithful yesterday. He'll be faithful tomorrow. And so he lifted that weight. And he said, God will raise the dead. He'll figure out something. I got one job to do. And he gave his dreams to God. He said, it's yours before it's mine. Here it is, Lord, with open hands, ready for you to do what you want. I'm your servant. I'm not withholding anything. Oh, God, that we would have the same faith. Oh, God, that we would be able to do the same thing, Lord, that Abraham did. Even if it's a smaller scale, even if it's a smaller degree, Lord, we don't know what tomorrow will hold, but we know who holds tomorrow in his hands. It's you, Lord. You love us. We have this blessed assurance, this promise. And all we have to do is be obedient to your commands in Scripture. So, Lord, give us the power, give us the strength to do that today and every single day of our lives. We're going to have the leaders in this room tonight who are just up front here. And I just want to open this time as we sing this last song of worship, as the leaders come up right now, for you to pray with them. If you need prayer, if this message touched you in some way and you just need some clarity, you need a shoulder to cry on, you need somebody to talk to, come talk to one of the leaders. We love you guys, but let's stand up right now and let's just worship our God because he's worthy.